lives that are empowered by this thing we call the Holy Spirit. Now, if you're not a Christian here, today is actually a great day to come, and this series is actually a great series for you, because you're actually going to hear about this whole idea of a Holy Spirit, and what in the world is a Holy Spirit, and what does it mean? And I know that those two words, it's a great week for you, or a great week as well as a great series for you, because you really get to hear about some of the distinctives of what Christian faith is all about. And so I know that these two words, both holy and spirit, are loaded with all sorts of things. First, there's the word holy, right? And who wants to kind of be around something that's holy, right? I mean, for many of us, holy is a word that means so other and so different. That's exactly what holy means, being other or separate or different. And this word spirit, though, there's actually two words. There's a Hebrew word and there's a Greek word that's used in the Bible. The Hebrew word is the word ruach. Can I hear you say ruach? Yes, thank you for that last emphasis. And the second word is the word pneuma. Can I hear you say pneuma? Now, pneuma, some of you added the ruach to the pneuma there. All right, so pneuma and ruach are both. Am I fading in and out here? Yeah, should I use another mic? Let me try this. Okay, here we go. Maybe we can keep going here. So ruach and pneuma are both these words that mean spirit, but really, literally, it also means breath or wind. So if you can imagine, spirit is this idea of breath or wind. It's something that we may not be able to see or explain, but rather we feel its effects. And so the Holy Spirit is this other kind of wind, breath, spirit, this other thing that is outside of us that each of us are to experience. Now, the Christian faith is a faith to be understood and to be conceptualized in the mind. And there's passages that talk about us reasoning together in the Bible. And yet, the Holy Spirit is a reminder that fundamentally also, that Christianity is also something to be experienced, that God is something to be experienced, much like wind, that we may not be able to explain, but we feel its effects. Now, the Holy Spirit also relates to this idea called the Trinity. Can I hear you say Trinity? Trinity? Now, the Trinity is this doctrine of Christian faith that's unique to Christianity, because Christianity actually emerged out of Judaism. Judaism in the ancient Near East was a religion that, against the other kinds of religions that were out there, was uniquely monotheistic. There was a belief that there was one God, and that God was the one that they worshiped. Now, Christianity emerges out of that, but throughout Scripture, there's all kinds of descriptions of who God is and the essence of who God is. And what Christian theologians have come together on throughout the ages has been this idea of the Trinity. Now, the Trinity is this idea that God is one, the doctrine or the teaching that God is one God. So we still remain this kind of monotheistic religion, and yet within this Godhead, there are three persons: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, we've been talking over the past couple of weeks that oftentimes God the Holy Spirit is often such an other thing that we think, oh man, that doesn't relate to me. But today you're going to find out, who in the world is this Holy Spirit, and what does this Spirit have to do with us? Now, some of you might be thinking, wait a minute, that is logically impossible. How can God be one God and yet three persons? Well, this is what we believe, that God is fundamentally mysterious and different than us. And if God is so other and transcendent, then of course there are going to be things that blow our minds, things that we can't fully understand. And that's what the Trinity is. And so when it comes to the Holy Spirit, that's what we're going to talk about. And we're going to start really from the beginning of the Bible to really, as we move along in different passages, we're going to see, who is this Holy Spirit and what does he do? So here we go. Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. Notice the prepositions that are used when it talks about what the Holy Spirit does and how it works. There's first this idea of hovering over. Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, which is the book of beginnings, it says, "Now the earth was formless and empty." This is at the very beginning when it talks about the creation account. "Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God," ding, 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 there's that wind, there's that breath, there's that Spirit that's inside of us, that uniquely is present in creation. The Spirit of God was what? Hovering over the waters. Now, if you know this story, you know that as the Spirit of God hovers over the waters, I love the image, that what's going to come out of it is all of creation, the universe, the cosmos, the stars, the moon, the sun, everything in it, every created being is somehow part of this creation that the Spirit. So in other words, the Spirit of God, as it hovers over, has this power, this creative force to create the entire universe, the entire cosmos. So you can imagine then, this idea of the Spirit or this wind or this breath God the Spirit, there's this idea that the Spirit has this enormous power and potential, that wherever the Spirit shows up, it's going to do something amazing. See, but there's not only this idea of hovering over, but if you look throughout, there's different people that experience this Holy Spirit, and I'm going to show you. In Judges chapter 6, verse 34, there's a guy named Gideon. Can I hear you say Gideon?
Gideon was actually this wimpish person who was terrified of the surrounding Midianites and the Amalekites who were out to get Israel and who were ruling over Israel. And so Gideon is actually this wimpish person in the book of Judges. And what's interesting is that the Spirit, there's this account of Gideon and how he's so afraid. God's calling him. And Gideon actually tests God and basically says, God, I'll only do it if, and he gives him these series of tests, with which, of course, God passes. And then Gideon is actually given an army of about 32,000. And God actually whittles that army down to an army of 300. And what's amazing is that in the midst of God calling this wimpish character named Gideon, God does something amazing. God works in his life. And the way that he works, notice the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. And he blew a trumpet, summoning the Abiezrites to follow him. And if you go on to read the story, that's what leads Gideon into conquest, was this idea that the Spirit, the same Spirit that hovered over the creation of the entire cosmos, is a Spirit that actually goes over Gideon and turns him into this person who has no backbone, no boldness, no strength, into someone who would lead the armies of God in the ultimate upset. See, but Gideon isn't the only story. There's also other stories of the Spirit at different moments would come upon God's chosen people. So, for instance, Judges chapter 15, verse 14. It says, as he approached Lehi. Now, this story is a story of a fellow named Samson. Can I hear you say Samson? Now, Samson was someone who was also chosen by God against the Philistines. And Samson is actually someone that would lead his people in conquest over the Philistines. The Philistines came toward him shouting, and guess what happened? There's that Spirit again. The Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon Samson. Yeah, you know what's about to go down, right? I mean, the Spirit of the Lord comes upon Samson. The ropes on his arms become like charred flax, and the bindings dropped from his hands, and then he goes gangbusters on the Philistines. In other words, the Spirit of God, when it empowers people. So there's this idea then of hovering over, and at different moments in the story of God, the Holy Spirit would actually come upon people and empower them in extraordinary ways to do the impossible. It's kind of like, as I was thinking about, like, what are some metaphors for this? I was thinking about, like, you know those moments where you're watching, like, a superhero movie? And there's special theme music with that superhero. Like, for instance, you know the old school Superman song? Does anyone know that song? Or the music to that, the melody? Old school Superman. Anyone? I need to hear you. I heard some humming. Anyone? You know what I'm talking about. Right? And remember, I remember when I was watching this as a little kid, whenever that theme music would come on, do you remember the feeling of anticipation, right? You get to the edge of your seat, and you're like, something's about to go down, right? Like, Superman's about to come on the scene. Now, it's the same idea. So you can imagine, for the ancient listener who believed in the Spirit that could create the entire universe with just a word, like there's this idea then when the Spirit comes on people, oh, man, something's going to go down. It's the most amazing thing. Now, of course then, if the Spirit has this extraordinary power to work in these amazing ways, to come upon people that hovers over and comes upon, then of course it would make sense that for a people that would be oppressed, such as the Israelites, time and time again they would find themselves oppressed and on the underside. And these prophetic words would come, that there would come someone who was anointed, that was filled with the Spirit, that would deliver the people. And there was a prophetic word in the book of Joel that comes to the people of Israel in moments of suffering. And here's a prophetic word. It says, and afterward, I will pour out my Spirit on some people. I'll pour out my Spirit on worship leaders with guitars and pianos. No, that's not what it says. I'll pour out my Spirit on pastors. No, that's not what it says. It says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. In other words, there's this longing that erupts within the people who have been oppressed. There's this longing that the same spirit that created the entire universe, the same spirit that came upon Gideon and David and Samson, was the same spirit that someday would be available to all of us. Now, following this moment, there's about 300 years of silence that we have in Scripture where they're just waiting for this chosen one, waiting for the day when the Spirit would be poured out. And last week, David preached on this idea that Jesus comes on the scene, conceived by the Holy Spirit. Jesus comes on, incarnate God, comes into the flesh. And in all these passages, Luke chapter 1:35, it talks about the Holy Spirit coming upon Mary. Luke chapter 3, verse 22, it talks about the Spirit of God descending on Jesus like a dove. Luke chapter 4, verses 1 and 14, it basically talks about how Jesus is walking in step with the Spirit. So he's led into the wilderness by the Spirit. He's doing things empowered by the Spirit in conscious dependence of this Holy Spirit. And Jesus comes on the scene, and he does all sorts of miracles. He lives and he dies, and he rises again, empowered by the Spirit. Now, Jesus has this promise, though. As he's nearing his death, he gives this promise to us. And this is what we talked about last week. He gives this promise. He says, but you know the Spirit, for he lives with you, and he will be in you. Now, can you imagine this? Can you imagine the listener of this? Like the person's thinking, you're talking about the Spirit that created the universe? You're talking about the Spirit that came upon Gideon and David and Samson and Craig O'Pala, right? Like, you're telling me about this Spirit that somehow can lead me to do the impossible? This Spirit, and Jesus says, this Spirit will live in you. And so if you fast forward after Jesus' death and resurrection, check out what happens in Acts chapter 2. It says, suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind. There's that word again. Do you see the wordplay? Came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. All of them, not some of them, not one of them, not just one person like Gideon, not just one person like David. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues and languages as the Spirit enabled them. In other words, there comes this moment as Christianity begins to blossom into this worldwide movement, because all it started with was this carpenter who died and rose again, and this band of brothers and sisters who believed in the resurrected Jesus. And today we sit in this room because somehow the Spirit enabled this small group of followers to come alive in a way in which they went gangbusters on the world, in a way in which they would proclaim a Messiah who had come to live and die. Now, check this out. Paul, who's one of the founders of Christianity, he would write in a letter to the church in Corinth. This is what he would write. He would write, do you know that your bodies are temples? Now, here's the thing about temples. Temples back then were known as palaces where the gods dwelt. You got that? So they erected these temples as palaces where gods dwelt. And now, this is what Paul is saying. The one true and living God. Do you know that your bodies, each one of you, are temples of the Holy Spirit? This Holy Spirit, this same dynamic force that created the cosmos, that empowered Jesus, that came upon Gideon, that came upon David. This same Holy Spirit is the same Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God. And can you imagine? Isn't this extraordinary? The fact that every single one of us, if we have received the Holy Spirit, we are walking temples. Turn to your neighbor and say, you are a walking temple. Okay, don't do that. That was weird. All right. But isn't that incredible? This is what it means then. That every single one of us, if we've received the Holy Spirit and the Spirit dwells within us, it's the same Spirit that created the entire universe, the same energy force, the same power that came upon Gideon, that came upon David, that came upon all of these other characters. Now this Spirit is available to all of us. Can you imagine whatever you're going through in life right now? If there is a Spirit that lives inside of you, that has this enormous power and this enormous presence, some of the things that so often trip us up, so many of the worries about the future, so many worries about our career, so many worries about my family, So many worries if you're a parent of a teenager. Come on, somebody. So many worries about our jobs, about relationships. And meanwhile, the Holy Spirit is available and living within each of us with this potential and this power to change us, to give this resurrection power. Now, the question is, how in the world do we receive this Holy Spirit? Wait a minute. This Holy Spirit, it's really cool, but it's kind of strange how it went from hovering over to coming upon people, and then Jesus arrives on the scene, and now all of a sudden, it's in everyone, and everyone has the potential to receive this Holy Spirit and be empowered by this Holy Spirit. What in the world happened from this moment till there? We'll see what happened. It was God the Son. There was a moment in Matthew chapter 27 where this is what it says. From noon until 3 p.m, darkness came over all the land. About 3 p.m, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? See, this is a passage about Jesus Christ, God incarnate, who hangs on a cross. And this is the first time in the book of Matthew where he doesn't say, my Father. He says, my God. He gets separated from God the Father. He says, why have you forsaken me? When some of those standing there heard this, they said, he's calling Elijah. Immediately, one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar, put it on a staff, and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him. You see, Jesus is hanging on a cross. And as he's hanging on a cross and people are wondering what in the world is happening, maybe Elijah's going to come. Maybe all these things are going to happen. Check out what happens to Jesus on a cross. When Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. Give up his spirit. The same spirit that created the universe. The same spirit that came upon Gideon and David and Samson. Same spirit that people longed for in their moments of distress. You see, Jesus gives up his spirit so that we can receive it. Jesus dies so that we can live. See, the heart of the Christian message is that this Spirit is available to all of us today, that we can believe and receive this Spirit because Jesus gave up his own. Why would Jesus do this? It says, for God so loved the world, he would give his only begotten Son. See, the good news of Christianity is this, that whatever you're going through, whatever situation you might find yourself in, there is this Spirit of the living God that's available to all of us, and it's available because Jesus died and gave up his Spirit so that we might receive it, so that we might live with a brand new hope, a brand new future, that the same Spirit that rose, that raised Jesus from the dead is the same Spirit that is alive, the same Spirit that created the entire universe is the same Spirit that we have access to, so that if there's ever an issue, if there's ever a problem, if there's ever an obstacle that feels unsurmountable or insurmountable, there's a Spirit that God says, I can do the impossible. How many of us today, we are so caught up in our worries? I'm someone who's super duper anxious, and it's so hard for me when it comes to the anxieties of life. Oh man, I think it's part of it's kind of growing up as an immigrant and kind of being an outsider and not having enough, never feeling like I have enough or that I belong, and wondering, what do I belong here? Wondering, like, will I have enough? Those same things constantly begin to invade my mind time and time again. Have any of you guys been there where you feel like your anxieties get the best of you? Now, what would it look like, though, if we began to, instead of believing our anxieties, we started to believe in a Spirit that today we have access to, that can create the universe, that can raise the dead? How will our issues, how will our relationship problems, how will that look compared to the life-giving power? How will some of the doubts about the future, doubts about our kids, questions about our past. How will these things, how do they look in light of the fact that this same Spirit is available for us today? A same Spirit that we can rely on, a same Spirit that can come upon us and actually fill us so that we can do incredible things. And it's because Jesus gave up his Spirit. Now, what is the human response? The human response is basically just believe and receive. It's not something that you earn, right? And this is the heart of Christianity. For us as Christians, we don't say, oh yeah, look at how great I am because I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. No. What we say is, I need the Holy Spirit. I need the Holy Spirit in my situation, my financial situation. I need the Holy Spirit when it comes to my loneliness. I need the Holy Spirit when it comes to parenting. Come on, somebody, right? I need the Holy Spirit as a teacher just trying to finish out this year, right? You know what I'm saying? I need the Holy Spirit just to be able to make it in this city. I need the Holy Spirit. There's a confession of humility that comes with the Christian life. It's a confession that we believe in a power beyond us, that I need the Holy Spirit to get through my addiction. I need the Holy Spirit to empower me to live with purpose and conviction. I need the Holy Spirit to live with purpose when it comes to my job and my career. I need the Holy Spirit when it comes to having a healthy marriage. You see, it's a confession that I need you. And really, it's confession, and it's basically found in believing and receiving. We believe it. How many of you today need a fresh dose of belief? You're in a situation right now where you feel like you've stopped believing in what God can do, and you're focused on how little or how big your own problems are. And today, the Spirit of the living God who created the universe, Spirit of the living God who raised Jesus from the dead, the Spirit that's available because Jesus gave up his Spirit so that we could live, this Spirit is available to us today. You know, there actually is a passage in the Old Testament that talks about the Spirit filling someone or some people. And you'll see how that's kind of a misnomer. There's actually a passage that talks about it in the Old Testament. It's from the book of Ezekiel. And Ezekiel is this prophet, and he actually sees this vision. And he has this vision, and here's what happens. The hand of the Lord was on me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. So in other words, Ezekiel the prophet is led out to this vision where the Spirit has led him. And now look what happens. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. In other words, he sees these bones that are lifeless, that are absolutely dead. Can you imagine just going to a field that's full of bones and skulls? And check out what happens. He asked me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" I said, "Sovereign Lord, you alone know. Only you." Then he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, 'Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord.' This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make," there's that word, "breath enter into you, and you will come to life." Da 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 da. Da, 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 da. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put spirit in you. I will put spirit in your dry bones, and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. How many of us today are just a sack of dry bones? Moments where we've lost belief. And each of us are longing. We're longing to depend on something greater than us and bigger than us. What if I told you that that Spirit is available to us today? How many of you just need to believe? How many of you need to just receive the Spirit of the living God that can raise your dry bones to life? And it's only available because there's a Jesus who dies on a cross and he gives up his Spirit so that you can have it. Will you believe and receive today? Will you believe and receive today?